remember that the last few times I've spoken to you like this, we've been looking at a book in the Old Testament together called Nehemiah. And we're going to look again, because we want to get the chance to see everything that's there. But a quick summary, in case you haven't got like perfect total recall of every sermon that's been preached here for the last year. So Nehemiah, who was he? He lived about 450 years before Jesus was born. He was a trusted servant of the king of Persia, who at the time was the most powerful man in the world. So a bit like a sort of Donald Trump of his day, but less orange. So brown rather than orange. So, Nehemiah was his servant, and he was a Jew who loved his people and his city, Jerusalem. And he heard that it was in ruins. He was really distressed about this, prayed to God, said, God, what can I do? And then he went and asked the king, can I go back and help rebuild? And the king said yes, and gave him some help as well. And then the story of everything that happened after that, there's enough that happened to him to make a full-on Hollywood blockbuster film. So I think we should expect that next. We've had Moses, haven't we, recently? Had the Prince of Egypt. Next will be Nehemiah, rebuilder of Jerusalem, and there'll be rock monsters and goodness knows what else in it. There's no rock monsters in Nehemiah, really. And in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, they finish rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and there's great celebrations and a great party. And if it was a Hollywood blockbuster, it would finish there. Because they finish like that, don't they? There's a big battle and they win it. Or there's a wedding. They often finish with weddings. Or, I don't know, they successfully put up a shelf in the bathroom or something great like that. They always finish with something big. But Nehemiah isn't 7 chapters long. It's 13 chapters long. So today we're going to find out what happens in chapter 8. But instead of me reading it from the front to you, I was going to ask you to get into little groups and read the first 12 verses of chapter 8 together and try and answer these questions. Now, because there's not that many of us, I don't know, 2 groups? One's probably a bit big. Maybe we could make 2 groups. And I'll just give you a little sort of clue in advance as well, just a little bit of background knowledge. So there's a new character who appears in the story today, someone called Ezra, who's a teacher of the law, but a good one, not one of the bad ones who Jesus argued with. You can find out more about Ezra in a book in the Bible called Ezra, which is just before Nehemiah. And actually, really, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. They're all about the same set of things. They're around at the same time, Ezra and Nehemiah. In this chapter, they appear together. So move your chairs, get in little groups together, and try and read chapter 8, verses 1 to 12 together, and try and answer these 2 questions. And the youth table at the back can do it as well if they want. What? So this is your 1 minute warning, and please make sure you choose someone to come and give your group's answers. Right, time's up. Dong. I said time's up. Time's up. These people, you just can't stop them talking about the Bible. It's terrible. So normally I come round with a microphone to ask you for your answers, but I don't have a movable microphone. So would each group choose someone to come and give some answers at the front? Oh, look, Anna's coming from the group at the back. She's just cartwheeling to get here. Oh, Honora's coming. Right.
Right. We think if it happened in Bradford, in the centre, people wouldn't stand and listen that long because of there's too many distractions. They'd be thinking, well, I'm hungry, I'm just going to shop, or I'll just go shopping. In them days when it happened, there was no distractions. And I always think if there's no distractions, you can focus more on it. But nowadays, there's too many distractions, so I don't think that would happen. Well, I think we all agree, yeah?
Anyone else from another group want to add something on that first question or answer the second question? Roberta says there's too many people who don't believe in God. Okay, over to you, Dave.
I don't know if we really answered the question or whether we just answered the question with a question.
What is your question?
So we were talking about it and saying, well, what would it look like? And you start talking about people being, people gathering together, and we were talking about an equivalence, and Joan was talking about, that would be someone like, say, the Bishop of Bradford standing there, say, with the mayor next to him, someone like that. And then we're thinking, where would that be? Do you think that's kind of maybe a cathedral or in the town centre somewhere, or the Mirrorpool, or maybe odds of the top? That kind of big stadium sort of thing, nice big congregation area for it. And as we were talking, I was thinking, well, what would this look like if it happened in Bradford today? And then I asked, well, why would it happen in Bradford today? So then I said, well, why did it happen then? And the reason it happened then, because God had done a miraculous thing in rebuilding the city walls in, a fraction of the time that everyone else had been trying to do it. The city walls were rebuilt through, the heart that God had given Nehemiah, and that was God's heart to see Jerusalem rebuilt. And everyone recognized that. And the reason they were called together was that when something miraculous happens, it's very easy to go, wow, that was amazing, and walk away from it. And I felt like it was God worked through Nehemiah, recognizing that his transformation that had happened in the city and had happened in people's hearts needed to be sealed in them and a recognition, and that use that miraculous outpouring of his work in really kind of sealing in them. It's not just the glory of happening, but he has actually set a template of things and a way of living in their hearts, and that caused a conviction that actually they didn't measure up to this glory. And the priests and, you know, that bishop and the mayor of Bradford saying, look, don't be sad about that. We know we don't measure up to it, but just go and do what it says. And as a result, they went and did, they went and shared what they had with people. The people didn't have much, and everyone had something to celebrate, and everyone had food to eat. So my question is, why? Why would we do that?
Group at the back.
So we were looking more at number two, why are people crying? And we were thinking really that because we're all on a different journey at different places in our lives, and some people will be crying for one reason and others might be. So some for us might be been searching, and that's when we recognise how this is what we've been searching for, and we cry because we found it. Some might be that because they're confronted with maybe stuff that's been going on, and suddenly they realise that actually they need to give that to God. Some might be because they recognise that really, even who have given their lives to God, that actually maybe this is, they hear it again, and it's a time where they really recognise the joy of God that they've known in the head but not in the heart. So that's just some of the reasons that people could be crying. So it's not one reason for everybody, because God meets us all at different places in our lives.
Right, thank you everyone for really getting your brains in gear and looking at that. So you can turn your seats. Well, you don't have to turn your seats to look at me. Feel free to keep looking away from me if you want. That's fine. But I'm going to keep talking anyway. So it's an amazing scene that we're reading about here in Nehemiah, where a whole group of people gathering together, and then an amazing emotional response that they don't just stay there and listen. There's all this weeping and crying, and I tried to actually sketch out for you a little bit maybe what it might look like in Bradford. On the next slide, we've got there we go, Centenary Square, little picture for you. And then, so not many people in it at the moment, but with one click, there we go. We've got a huge crowd in Centenary Square. Now all we need is the person standing on the platform that's over at the side there. And if we click once more, there. We've got, you might just about recognise that's Emma Wilkinson in her holiday club gear preaching to the crowd. That's maybe what it would look like if it happened in Bradford. So let's think about that crying that the people were doing. So as Tui was saying, there could be lots of reasons why they were crying. It looks like they were kind of crying because they were going, oh, I didn't realise we should have been doing this. Whoa, we've been so terrible in not doing this, but there could have been lots of reasons as well. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah could have said to them, yes, cry. You cry. You know, cry at how bad you've been. Cry at your sin. Remember how awful you are, and remember that, and let that awfulness stay with you so you never want to do anything bad again. Did they say that? No, they didn't say that. So instead, they said this thing, which, in the Good News it says, the joy that the Lord gives will make you strong, which is a really good way of saying it. The way that we're maybe more used to is that way, because that's in one of the songs that we sing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So what does that mean? Well, there's enough things that it means that I think we could have quite a few sermons on it, maybe. So I'm not going to try and say everything that I think it means. I'm just going to try and say one thing that I think it doesn't mean, and two things that I think it does mean. So, one thing that it doesn't mean is you should be happy all the time, and if you're not, you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that. Okay. So I've got a little picture here of maybe, you know, it doesn't mean this. You know, we should be kind of like that. Kind of happy all the time. Shaving in a suit and tie, interestingly. That's, yeah. Let's think about this. So I'm going to ask another question, which I'm normally when I ask questions, I expect you to answer them. This time, you don't have to answer it. I'm going to answer it. So what are emotions? Well, I think they're a bit like this. I've got another picture now. Okay, now I'm going to ask a question. What's that? It looks like a satellite dish. Do you know what it might be? But I was searching for something else on the internet, so I really hope it's not a satellite dish. It's a receiver. Yeah, it receives. So this is a radar. So it sends out radar. Sends out radar waves, receives them back, and it uses it to build up, if we have another click, one of these. You've seen these in films, haven't you? The little green thing sweeping round going beep, beep. And you can see, oh, look, there, it's got a green dot on it. So you can see that kind of something out there. So emotions are a bit like a sort of radar system for us. They kind of tell us there's something out there or there's something in there. So they don't always give us that much detail, do they? It's not like seeing, reading something on a page with our eyes or hearing something, but they're almost like a kind of extra sense of telling us either, you know, that there's something inside us that's not quite right that we need to pay attention to. There's something that's been upsetting us, something that's difficult for us. Or they might tell us the opposite. They might tell us things are really good. You know, you've been really, there's lots of really good things happening around you at the moment. That's why you feel happy. So they're like a kind of detection system that picks up the things which our just normal senses don't pick up. Our emotions, they're like a kind of extra sense for us in a way. So the only way we could feel happy all the time is if we had, you know, an amazing childhood with perfect, loving parents and a wonderful school where all our classmates were lovely to us all the time. And now we have an amazing job where we're just satisfied and there's never any frustrations, computers never break, nothing ever goes wrong. And we live with people who are just, loving and blessing to us all the time. And we come to this church, which is always perfect and nothing ever goes wrong. If that was your life, then I think you probably would feel happy all the time. But because actually our lives are a bit more mixed than that, aren't they? So we'd expect to have a bit more of a mixture of emotions. We'd expect to have our emotions telling us something's not quite right now. Oh, now something's good. Yeah, now happy. Oh, a bit concerned about that thing. You've got all these different emotions coming in, and we should listen to them. We shouldn't just go, sadness, no, I'm not sad. No, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because we need to feel it to understand what's going on. Let's click to get rid of that wonderful green picture. That's it, good. So that's something it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we should be happy all the time. So what does it mean? Now let's have a look at what was happening when all this emotion was coming out. They were reading the book of the law. That's what it says, doesn't it? They were reading the book of the law. So in our Bibles, that's five books. The first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So I'm going to ask a question now. What is in the book of the law? Now, not all of us have had a chance to read all those five books. Or if we have, maybe we haven't done it last week, so we've forgotten. But for people who do know, just shout out something. What will we find if we go and look in those first five books, the book of the law? What's something we'll find there? Ten Commandments, yeah, in stereo, thank you. The Ten Commandments, we'll find that there in Exodus chapter 20. Go on, Jane. The story of the Exodus, yes, the story of how God rescued his people from Egypt. Yeah, that's right, creation, how God created everything. The fall of man, yes, how it went wrong after that, yeah. Yes, God choosing Israel for himself, choosing Abraham and then his descendants. There's also some laws, yeah, as well, but there's a lot of other things beside laws. And how to live well together, yeah, that's what those laws are there for. Yeah, very detailed instructions about which bit of the sheep you have to cut up and how you have to burn it on which bit of the altar and where you pour the blood. Yeah. So there's lots of things in the book of the law, but the biggest theme of it isn't law, isn't you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. The biggest theme of it is the story of how God chose Israel for himself and rescued them. So my answer to what is in the book of the law would be the truth that Israel is God's people and he is their God. And I think the verse where you see this really clearly is, so what was the very first answer I got when I asked you what's in the book of the law? The Ten Commandments, that's right. But the verse that comes just before the Ten Commandments is this one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So before I say, this is how you should live, I rescued you. Before you were obeying the commandments, before you even knew what they were, I rescued you. That's what God's like. He rescues his people and then says, now I'd like us to be part of each other's lives, so live like this. And so that was when the people were hearing the book of the law, they were hearing that they were God's people and he was their God. Now, I think they were getting upset because they were also hearing all the laws and going, oh, no, we haven't done this. You know, we haven't been doing this for years and years. But Nehemiah and Ezra were saying, well, okay, that's true. You haven't done this, but look, you are God's people. That's something to be joyful about, isn't it? And the same is true for us. If we've chosen to follow Jesus, for him to be king in our lives, then we are part of the new Israel. We are part of God's people. God's part of our life, and he wants us to be part of his life, which is pretty amazing. And when you really know that, when it really sort of comes home, there's a lot of joy in that. There's a joy that comes from that. Now, sometimes we don't feel that joy. Sometimes it feels like old news. You feel like, yes, I heard that 50 years ago. That I'm part of God's people, that he loves me. But today, I'm not really feeling it. You need to sometimes really work at regaining that joy, at rejoicing, at reading the Bible, at spending time with God, at just looking at the beautiful things around you. And it's really worth doing that, at regaining that joy. It's always good to praise God, even if you don't feel the joy, because he's worthy of praise. But he wants to give you that joy. He wants you to be strengthened by that joy. And it's not wrong to want it either. You know, when I come to praise God, I want to be joyful. I don't always start off joyful. Sometimes I'm not joyful at the end. But normally I get there at some point. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's something else that I think it means too, which, and this is the thing which I really felt God saying to me last week. I can't remember what's on the next slide. Okay, that's the one thing, so don't click yet, because that's the second thing. So, emotions, right, let's think about emotions again. So when something... So we've all had things in our lives that have caused us to be sad, that have weighed on us for a while. It may have been when someone close to us died. It may have been when someone in our family was, maybe a child of ours, seemed to be really taking a wrong path, and it just felt like there was nothing we could do to stop them. It may have been just the pressure of... sort of difficulties of life, of providing for our family and ourselves. All these things can cause us to be sad. So let me just get a prop at this point. Okay, sadness. So it's right that we feel it and acknowledge it and understand, you know, our emotion, that we're feeling this emotion. So, and feeling it is almost a bit like a blanket. Okay. Here's the blanket. So, it's not nice, sadness, but feeling it, there is something, you can sort of feel it and wrap it round you for a while. And that's right, you've got to feel it, you've got to acknowledge it. But what you shouldn't then do, if you're, is to kind of stitch it to your skin, if that makes sense. Because for some of us, it can almost become an identity. We can go, oh yeah, you know, I'm just a sad person, you know, this thing happened to me and this thing happened and it's just broken me and I'm just sad now. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm just sad now. And it's those things, we can't forget about them. They do change us forever. But it's not right to hold on to that sadness and make it part of our identity. Because even all those things added together is still not even 1% of what God has done for us, of what God has done in rescuing us and rescuing a whole people for himself that we're part of. So we need to take off the sadness blanket and we need to pick up a flag. I've got some flags here. And do some rejoicing. And in fact, yeah, I forgot to say that when I was talking about the joy of the Lord being your strength. Sometimes we think that we have joy and so we rejoice. Sometimes it is that way round, but I think more often it's the other way round. You know, we choose to rejoice and that leads us to joy. So we're going to do some more worshipping in a minute. We've got one more song because I didn't want to speak about rejoicing and joy and then go and have tea. Much as tea is a cause for rejoicing as well. Just wanted us to sing one more song together, which is called The Joy of the Lord. We've been talking about that. And so if you feel like you just need to sort of do a bit of taking off sadness and putting on rejoicing, then if you want to, if it's a helpful way to you of doing that, feel free to come and pick up a flag. We've got about another 5 or 6. If they all got used, we can share. I'm going to see me with a flag, which you may never have seen before. Because I'm going to do this because I think God spoke to me about this last week. And I think it wasn't just for me. I think it is something that we, you know, we all need to think about, that not to make sadness part of our who we are. Because it's not part of who we are. We're God's people. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So I'm going to pray. And we'll have maybe just a sort of 30 seconds, a minute of just prayer quiet. And then we're going to praising loud. Okay. Father God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you always hear us. And we rejoice as your children. We rejoice in your goodness. Thank you, Honora. Yes. Amen. It's been great to worship together this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Thank you, God, for giving us joy. And I pray that this week, the joy of the Lord will be our strength this week and every week. Amen. Amen. And feel free to get a cup of tea. Also, if you'd like prayer, come and sit on the prayer chairs and someone will come and pray with you. Amen.